Dear friends in Jesus Christ, this Monday is Memorial Day. It's a day that honors men and women who died serving in our armed forces. What are some ways that we should respond to that? First of all, we should thank God for having established our nation and blessed our nation. We should thank God for the freedoms that we still enjoy today. And we should be so thankful for all those various people who did make the ultimate sacrifice for our benefit. We should also fly our flags at half staff from in the morning on Memorial Day up until noon, and then we should run them up to full staff. Also, too, we should observe the national moment of remembrance by pausing at 3 o'clock on Memorial Day in the afternoon for at least a minute or so. It doesn't even seem like an adequate pause, but just to say, hey, here we are on this day, and just to pause for a period of time and remember those people who again made that ultimate sacrifice while serving in our armed forces. As we get more into the sermon today, I want to try to help you understand why I think we have the present circumstances that we do within our nation. And I think most of you know our nation is not in a good situation, but why is that though? I want to first of all go to our U.S. war history. So think about this now. We were on the winning side in so many wars. So with the American Revolution, all the way down to World War II, we are winning and winning and winning and winning. Why is that? Is it because we're such a great, powerful nation that we made it happen? By no means. We were a nation that trusted in the Almighty God. We were willing to go and fight just wars, and we had courage because we were trusting in God, and we knew He would strengthen us, and we knew He would use us as people in our nation in order to make a difference in a war. It was this attitude, it was this stuff within us that made the difference, and of course, with God's powerful blessing upon us. If you take a look at history, the majority of those wars we should have lost. So it's all glory to God that we were on the winning team. Let's understand that. During this time in our history, what could we say was true? We were much more a God-fearing nation, and our laws were much more in line with God's holy word. However, though, what has happened? This period of time was about 170 years. Now, we're going to take a look at the 70 years that followed the 170, and it's quite a sad situation. What happened after World War II? Well, we began to reject God. Here are some examples. In 1962, we banned prayer from the schools. In 1963, we banned the Bible from the schools. In 1972, the right to birth control was given to people who were unmarried. So you should understand, if you're not married, you have no need for birth control, but you can see that we're heading down the path of immorality. And then in 1973, what happens when you have people having sex outside of marriage? Well, they have babies they don't want, so now we have to give them the right to be able to put their babies to death. And then we go to 1977, and now we have the right for birth control for people who are only 16 years old. So we are encouraging sexual immorality among the people who are not even yet adults. And then we go a little bit further, we come to 2002, and now we have the right to homosexual relations. And now what does that lead to? 2015, we have the right to same-sex marriage. Let's understand, it's a no-brainer that all seven of those things are against God's holy word. If I had more time, I could show you every place in the Bible where it is so clear that these things are not pleasing to the Almighty God. When we think about that list, so think about earlier, winning, winning, winning. And then we oppose God over and over again, And now, what is the situation in our nation? Well, since World War II, every single armed conflict that we have been involved in, except for Desert Storm, that was very short and insignificant in a way, but with every other one of them that we have been involved in as a nation, it has either been a stalemate, so it has been a waste of human life, or we have been on the losing team. Isn't that so sad? Can't you see like such a contrast here? Such trust in God, such great blessings, such turning away from God, and then such trouble for our nation. I think most people are blinded to that, but it seems pretty obvious to me. Let's take a look at something in the Bible that maybe can help us understand some things a little bit better. I want to focus on the fight in the Old Testament between the Philistines and the Israelites. So we're not looking at two armies going against each other, but we're looking at a representative from each army going against each other. So we come to the topic of David and Goliath. When we think about David, what can we say about David? David had trust in the Lord God Almighty. David was willing to fight Goliath, even though he was a great champion and he was a monster of a man, and yet David was willing to go up against him. And then David had great courage. Why is that? Because his confidence was in the Lord, and he knew the Lord would strengthen him, and he knew the Lord would work through him in order to make the difference. We're focusing on 1 Samuel chapter 17. First of all, we go to the setting. The Bible says, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. Saul and the men of Israel drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." 6 cubits and a span. What is that talking about? Well, a span would be a half a cubit, so we're talking here about 6.5 cubits. What is a cubit? A cubit goes from the elbow to the fingertip. That's a cubit. Of course, different people have different length arms, so a cubit is sometimes only measured at 18 inches, other times almost as long as 21 inches. Well, I set up the tape measurer today, so it might not look like so much from here, but it does start down on the floor, though. So if we set up Goliath at the shortest he could possibly be, if we only go with the 18-inch cubit, he would be 9 foot 6 inches tall, which is the top of that tape measurer. And if we go with the longer cubit, he would be almost 11 feet tall. So think about David, maybe a teenager at this point, maybe an older teen. So keep in mind, David was a shepherd. David was not a warrior. His brothers were in the army. He was only a shepherd. So now David sees Goliath, and he is willing to go up against him. Isn't it incredible? Maybe if we look back on some of the wars where we were on the winning side, it looks so much like there's no way the United States could make a difference in that war. And yet, with our trust in God Almighty, we were willing to go. We knew God would strengthen us, and he did. He blessed us in incredible ways. That's the kind of confidence in the Lord when he encountered Goliath. Also, too, the Bible goes on to tell us a little bit more about Goliath. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels. That is 78 pounds. If you think about Goliath being that tall, I mean, he could have easily weighed 600 pounds. I mean, he was a monster of a man. And yet, he was also a seasoned warrior. David had never been in a battle, and here's Goliath, a seasoned warrior. And then we come to the challenge. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." I actually think that's a fairly good idea. Rather than have both armies go at each other, hey, let's pick a representative from each side. Makes some sense. What about the great fear, though? The Bible says, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. Think about the army of Israel. Such a sad situation. They had no trust in the Almighty God. They were unwilling to go up against Goliath, and they had no courage. Instead, they were greatly afraid. When I think about that in a little bit more up-to-date situation, we don't know all the details yet, but when we think about the Uvalde police force there in Texas, isn't this a sad situation that's unfolding where the gunman is in the school and he's shooting and you have up to 20 police officers gathered outside and they are unwilling to go in and to stop the shooter? And as it unfolds more and more, now probably the one who was in charge, he was probably telling the officers, don't go in. And we do know that they thought it was a different situation, but when you're outside and you're hearing gunshots, it would seem that if that's your job, whether you are serving in the U.S. military or whether you are serving as a police officer, you have been trained for this, you have body armor on, you have a weapon, it would seem, oh my goodness, you need to go in. There were parents who so much wanted to go in and they would not let them go in. So we don't know how many other children died because they delayed for, I believe it was about an hour before they actually went in. Such a sad situation. We don't want to beat up the police too much. I am thankful for all who serve in that capacity, for all who serve in our U.S. military. But let's pray for them, though, that God would give them these three things that we're talking about in this sermon. Let's pray that they would have trust in God Almighty. Let's pray that they would be willing to do whatever their job calls them to do. And let's pray that they would have great courage, not confident in themselves, but confident in the Almighty God, that they are fighting a just cause. They are on the side of good. They are going up against evil. And may they trust in God that God will help them and God will carry them through and God will use them in this difficult situation. May God grant that for all the people who find themselves in tough situations in life, even for us as well. Let's go on here to the volunteer. The Bible says, David said to Saul, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Now keep in mind, Saul, he was a very tall man. Now, not as tall as Goliath, but he was much taller than the average Israelite. Saul is an adult. Saul is a warrior. And yet Saul was unwilling to go. He was afraid. A very bad thing when the leader of the nation does not have trust in God. When the leader of the nation has an unwillingness to engage the enemy. When the leader of the nation has no courage, has no confidence that God will work through him in order to do what needs to be done. That was the situation right here with Saul. And then we come to David's preparation. David chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Now, I cut out the part where David put on the armor of Saul. Way too big. He couldn't function like that. So David went back to what he knew. As a shepherd, there were animals trying to attack and devour the sheep. David was very skilled with a sling and with a stone, so that's what he used against Goliath. He used what he knew. And then we come to this part here where I'm saying God's against God. So Goliath thinks he's coming against David in the name of his gods with a small g. What does that mean? These are all false gods. They are nothing. They have no power, and David knows it. Think about when our nation goes against another nation that does not trust in the Almighty God. Well, what an advantage we have if we did trust in the Almighty God. There are people all around the world worshiping gods with a small g. These gods are nothing. They're absolutely nothing. There is only one God, and that is the Almighty God. That is the triune God of the Bible. If we only had this right in our hearts and minds as to who God really is, and understand that he wants us to be on his side and he wants to fight through us, boy, what a difference it would make. Picking up in verse 43, the Philistine cursed David by his gods, which meant nothing. He cursed David by his gods, and then David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, for the battle is the Lord's." So key there, the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David understood he was just an instrument. If I pick up this pen, I can use this instrument to write something down. The pen doesn't mean much, it's the person using the pen. David understood the Lord God Almighty, he's going to grab a hold of me, and he's going to use me to defeat the great giant. David understood that, so important that we have that same belief in our own hearts and minds. And then we come to the fight itself. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. He wasn't hesitating. He wasn't afraid. Again, he had confidence. He had courage. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Then David took the sword of Goliath and killed him and cut off his head with it. Why did David prevail? Again, great trust in the Almighty God, willing to go up against the great warrior, and also courage, in other words, knowing that God would grab a hold of him and God would work through him to do what needed to be done. Let me conclude like this today. Something true, as our national sins continue to pile up more and more and more, what is God doing? It sure would seem to me that God is pulling his blessing back from our nation more and more and more. Something relevant, repentance is essential for our nation. So I want to read to you a section here in Jonah chapter 3, which is getting at what true repentance actually looks like. Picking up here in verse 4, the Bible says, so keep in mind now, this is Jonah after he said initially no, now he has said yes, now he is in Nineveh. Keep in mind that Nineveh is a great city of Assyria, and Assyria is the most powerful nation in the world at this time, and the Assyrians are very ruthless people. In other words, if they don't like you, what do? They cut your heads off. So now here is Jonah going into one of their greatest cities, and he's going there without fear, and this is what happened. The Bible says, on the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. In other words, Nineveh will be destroyed by the Almighty God, is what he's saying. And then the Bible says, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. What was the outcome? When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. That was true repentance. That is what is needed in our nation today. Something inspirational, let's understand. God is not in the business of wanting to destroy people and send them to eternal punishment. By no means. God wants every single person to repent like they did there in Nineveh. He wants them to repent, and he wants them to be forgiven, and he wants them to live forever in eternal bliss, and that's only possible because of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see how the bad news is bad with our nation, but let's understand the answer is right here, repentance. Let's pray for our nation. Let's pray for those in positions of authority. Let's pray that God would open many eyes to the truth. Let's pray that God would make people sorry for their sins and that we would turn from our wicked ways and that God would again place his powerful hand of blessing upon us. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for many past blessings upon our nation. We were undeserving, and yet you blessed us so very much. We also give you our hearty thanks for the many who gave their lives in serving in our armed forces. We also pray, dear Father, for your hand of power to expose our sin. You know, Heavenly Father, we've gotten so used to it that we don't even notice it, but with your hand of power, make it so obvious to us. We also pray for your hand of power and your hand of conviction to lead us to repent. Show us the path that we're going down as a nation. Make us sorry for that and cause true repentance among many and even among all. And we also pray for your hand of mercy that you might restore our nation. Make our nation again a nation so that everything within our nation is in agreement with your holy word, is shining the light of truth to the world, and bringing you glory in many and various ways. We ask all these things, dear Father in heaven, we ask them in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.